before you dig. It's free, and it's the law.
The 185th Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, this is the Sunday morning session of the 185th Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with speakers selected from the general authorities and general officers of the Church. Music for this session is provided by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. This broadcast is furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct this session.
Our dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, we welcome you to the Sunday morning session of the 185th Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at the conference, has asked that I conduct this session. We extend our greetings and warm regards to those of you who are participating in these proceedings throughout the world, by radio, television, the internet, or satellite transmission. We acknowledge the general authorities and the general officers who are in attendance this morning. The music for this session will be provided by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir under the direction of Mac Wilberg, with Richard Elliott and Andrew Unsworth at the organ. The choir opened this meeting with "Arise, O God, and Shine," and will now favor us with "Redeemer of Israel." The invocation will then be offered by Elder Chi Hong Sam Wong of the 70, after which the choir will sing, "If the Savior Stood Beside Me."
Oh, Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to gather together at this conference. We pray particularly for the three new apostles whom Thou hast called and we sustained yesterday. We also pray that Thou can bless us to soften our hearts, to continue to be kind to one another, to make progress, and balance our life on this earth according to Thy will, that we will have eternal joy with Thee. And we pray so humbly in the name of Thy Son, our Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
It will now be our privilege to hear from our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. He will be followed by the three new members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Elders Ronald A. Rasband, Gary E. Stevenson, and Dale G. Renland, who were sustained yesterday afternoon and have been invited to share their testimonies with us today. President Monson.
Brothers and sisters, how good it is to be with you once again. As you know, since we were together in April, we've been saddened by the loss of three of our beloved apostles, President Boyd K. Packer, Elder L. Tom Perry, and Elder Richard G. Scott. They have returned to their heavenly home. We miss them. How grateful we are for their examples of Christ-like love and for the inspired teachings they have left to all of us. We extend a heartfelt welcome to our new apostles, Elder Ronald A. Rasband, Elder Gary E. Stevenson, and Elder Dale G. Renland. These are men dedicated to the work of the Lord. They are well qualified to fill the important positions to which they've been called. Recently, as I've been reading and pondering the scriptures, two passages in particular have stayed with me. Both are familiar to us. The first is from the Sermon on the Mount, and I quote, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Close quote. The second scripture is one which came to my mind as I pondered the meaning of the first. It is from the Apostle Paul's epistle to Timothy, and I quote, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I believe the second scripture explains in great part how we can accomplish the first. We become examples of the believers by living the gospel of Jesus Christ in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. As we do so, our lights will shine for others to see. Each of us came to earth having been given the light of Christ. As we follow the example of the Savior and live as He lived and as He taught, that light will burn within us and will light the way of others. The Apostle Paul lists 6 attributes that will allow our lights to shine. Let us look at each one. I mentioned the first 2 attributes together, being an example in word and in conversation. The words we use can lift and inspire, or they can harm and demean. In the world today, there's a profusion of profanity with which we seem to be surrounded at nearly every turn. It is difficult to avoid hearing the names of deity being used casually and thoughtlessly. Coarse comments seem to have become a staple of television, movies, books, and music. Bandied about are slanderous remarks and angry rhetoric. Let us speak to others with love and respect, ever keeping our language clean and avoiding words or comments that would wound or offend. May we follow the example of the Savior, who spoke with tolerance and kindness throughout his ministry. The next attribute mentioned by Paul is charity, which has been defined as the pure love of Christ. I'm confident there are within our sphere of influence those who are lonely, those who are ill, and those who feel discouraged. Ours is the opportunity to help them and to lift their spirits. The Savior brought hope to the hopeless and strength to the weak. He healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He even raised the dead to life. Throughout his ministry, he reached out in charity to any in need. As we emulate his example, we will bless lives, including our own. Next, we're to be an example in spirit. To me, that means we strive to have in our lives kindness, gratitude, forgiveness, and goodwill. These qualities will provide for us a spirit which will touch the lives of those around us. It's been my opportunity through the years to associate with countless individuals who possess such a spirit. We experience a special feeling when we're with them, a feeling that makes us want to associate with them and to follow their example. They radiate the light of Christ and help us feel His love for us. To illustrate that the light which comes from a pure and loving spirit is recognized by others, I share with you an experience of many years ago. At that time, leaders met with officials in Jerusalem to work out a lease agreement for land on which the church's Jerusalem center would be built. In order to obtain the permissions needed, the church had to agree that no proselyting would be undertaken by our members who would occupy the center. After that agreement had been made, one of the Israeli officials who was well acquainted with the church and its members remarked that he knew the church would honor the no proselyting agreement, but he said, referring to the students who attend there, "What are we going to do about the light in their eyes?" Close quote. May that special light ever shine within us, that it might be recognized and appreciated by others. To be an example of faith means that we trust in the Lord and in His Word. It means that we possess and that we nourish the beliefs that will guide our thoughts and our actions. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our Heavenly Father will influence all that we do amidst the confusion of our age, the conflicts of conscience, and the turmoil of daily living. And abiding faith becomes the anchor to our lives. Remember that faith and doubt cannot exist in the same mind at the same time, for one will dispel the other. I reiterate what we've been told repeatedly, that in order to gain and to keep the faith we need, it is essential that we read and study and ponder the Scriptures. Communication with our Heavenly Father through prayer is vital. We cannot afford to neglect these things, for the adversary and his hosts are relentlessly seeking for a chink in our armor, a lapse in our faithfulness. Saith the Lord, "Search diligently, pray always, and be believing, and all things shall work together for your good." Finally, we are to be pure, which means that we're clean in body, mind, and spirit. We know that our body is a temple to be treated with reverence and respect. Our minds should be filled with uplifting and ennobling thoughts and kept free from these things which will pollute. In order to have the Holy Ghost as our constant companion, we must be worthy, brothers and sisters. Purity will bring us peace of mind and will qualify us to receive the Savior's promises. Said He, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As we prove to be examples in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, we will qualify to be lights to the world. May I say to all of you, and particularly to you young people, that the world moves further and further away from the principles and guidelines given to us by loving Heavenly Father. We will stand out from the crowd because we're different. We'll stand out because we dress modestly. We'll be different because we do not use profanity, because we do not partake of substances which are harmful to our bodies. We will be different because we avoid off-color humor and degrading remarks. We will be different as we decide not to fill our minds with media choices that are based and demeaning, and that will remove the spirit from our homes and our lives. We will certainly stand out as we make choices regarding morality, choices which adhere to gospel principles and standards. These things which make us different from most of the world, also provide us with that light and that spirit which will shine in an increasingly dark world. It's often difficult to be different and to stand alone in a crowd. Natural to fear what others might think or say. Comforting are the words of the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" As we make Christ the center of our lives, our fears will be replaced by the courage of our convictions. Life is perfect for none of us. And at times, the challenges and difficulties we face may become overwhelming, causing our light to dim. However, with help from our Heavenly Father, coupled with support from others, we can regain that light, which will illuminate our own path once again and provide light others may need. To illustrate, I share with you the touching words of a favorite poem I first read many years ago, and I quote, "I met a stranger in the night whose lamp hath ceased to shine. I paused and let him light his lamp from mine. A tempest sprang up later on and shocked the world about. When the wind was gone, my lamp was out. But back to me the stranger came. His lamp was growing fine. He held the precious flame and lighted mine." My brothers and sisters, our opportunities to shine surround us each day. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves, as we follow the Savior, ours will be the opportunity to be a light in the lives of others, whether they be our own family members or friends, our co-workers, mere acquaintances, or local strangers. To each of you, I say that you are a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. You've come from His presence to live on this earth for a season, to reflect the Savior's love and teachings, and to bravely let your light shine for all to see. When that season on earth has ended, if you've done your part, yours will be the glorious blessing of returning to live with Him forever. How reassuring are the Savior's words, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Of whom I testify, He's our Savior and Redeemer, our associate with the Father. He's our exemplar and our strength. He is the light which shineth in the darkness. To that each of us, with the sound of my voice, may follow faith to follow Him, thus shining, becoming a shining light to the world." This is my prayer. My prayer in His holy name, Jesus Christ, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
President Monson, thank you. We love you. My dear brothers and sisters throughout the world, I am very grateful to the First Presidency for inviting me to share my testimony this Sabbath day. The words of a favorite Latter-day Saint hymn describe my current feelings. I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me, confused at the grace that so fully He proffers me. I marvel that He would descend from His throne divine to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine. That He should extend His great love unto such as I, sufficient to own, to redeem, and to justify. Oh, it is wonderful, wonderful to me. A few days ago, I had the great privilege to meet with the First Presidency and received this call from our dear prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. "I want to witness to all of you of the strength and love President Monson has as he said to me, 'This call comes from the Lord Jesus Christ.' I am overwhelmed and shaken to my very core to consider the import and significance of those words so tenderly spoken by our loving prophet. President Monson, President Eyring, President Uchtdorf, I love you and will serve the Lord and you with all of my heart, might, mind, and strength. Oh, how I have loved President Boyd K. Packer, Elders L. Tom Perry, and Richard G. Scott. I dearly miss them. I am blessed to have been trained and taught at the feet of these dear brethren. Not in the smallest part am I able to walk in their shoes, yet I am honored to stand tall on their shoulders and carry on in the Lord's ministry. When I think of those who have helped make me who I am, I think first of my sweet and selfless companion, Melanie. Through the years, she has helped mold me like potter's clay into a more polished disciple of Jesus Christ. Her love and support and that of our 5 children and their spouses and our 24 grandchildren sustains me. To my dear family, I love you. Like Nephi of old, I was born of goodly parents in the gospel, and they of goodly parents back 6 generations. My earliest ancestors who joined the church were from England and Denmark. These early pioneers gave their all to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leave a legacy for their posterity to follow. I am so grateful for a multi-generational family, and I know this is a worthy goal for all of us to strive for. Many others have contributed to preparing my life for this new call. They include my childhood friends and family, early leaders, teachers, and lifelong mentors. I must include those from my early mission to the Eastern States and our beloved missionaries from the New York, New York North Mission. For the many who have influenced and shaped my life, I am most grateful. I have cherished serving with my brethren of the 70. For 15 years, I have been in one of the greatest quorums and loving brotherhoods of the church. Thank you, my dear fellow servants. Now I look forward to belonging to a new quorum. President Russell M. Nelson, my love is deep for you and each member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Sister Rasband and I have been blessed to visit members on many assignments in congregations and missions around the world. We love the Latter-day Saints everywhere. Your faith has increased our faith. Your testimonies have added to our testimony. Now, if I could leave one small message with you today, it would be this. The Lord has said, "Love one another as I have loved you." I'm confident that there is no choice, sin, or mistake that you or anyone else can make that will change his love for you or for them. That does not mean he excuses or condones sinful conduct. I'm sure he does not. But it does mean we are to reach out to our fellow man in love, to invite, persuade, serve, and to rescue. Jesus Christ looked past people's ethnicity, rank, and circumstances in order to teach them this profound truth. I have been asked many times, when did I receive my testimony? I can't remember not believing in Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. I have loved them since I learned of them. At the knees of my angel mother, reading scripture and gospel stories. That early belief has now grown into a knowledge and a witness of a loving Heavenly Father who hears and answers our prayers. My testimony of Jesus Christ has been built from many special experiences where I have come to know His great love for each one of us. I'm grateful for our Savior's atonement and wish, like Alma, to shout it with the trump of an angel. I know that Joseph Smith is God's prophet of the restoration and that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. And I know that President Thomas S. Monson is God's true servant and prophet on the earth today. As we follow our prophet, I pray that we may have charity in our hearts towards others, and that we will become a living witness and indeed stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers us. Oh, may it be wonderful, wonderful to you and to me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, it has been many decades since a general conference has been convened that either President Boyd K. Packer, Elders L. Tom Perry, or Richard G. Scott were not seated immediately behind the podium and speaking at one of these sessions. Our memories of them are poignant, and I add my tribute to honor them, each so uniquely different, yet so harmonized in their witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ and his atonement. Furthermore, I, like you, find strength in and sustain President Thomas S. Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator. And I marvel at his faithful and dutiful apostolic service spanning over 50 remarkable years. And so it was on Tuesday morning of this week, just after 9 a.m., as the bishopric was beginning a meeting with the Asia Area Presidency, who are here for conference, that I was called to meet with President Monson, along with his counselors. Moments later, as I walked into the boardroom adjacent to his office, I must have looked nervous sitting across the table as he kindly spoke to calm my nerves. He commented, noting my age, that I seemed quite young and even looked younger than my age. Then, within a few moments, President Monson described that acting on the will of the Lord, a call to the Quorum of the Twelve, was being extended to me. He asked me if I would accept this call, to which, following what I'm sure was a very undignified, audible gasp, in complete shock, I responded affirmatively. And then, before I could even verbalize a tsunami of indescribable emotion, most of which were feelings of inadequacy, President Monson kindly reached out to me, describing how he was called many years ago as an apostle by President David O. McKay, at which time he too felt inadequate. He calmly instructed me, "Bishop Stevenson, the Lord will qualify those whom he calls." These soothing words of a prophet have been a source of peace, a calm in a storm of painful self-examination and tender feelings in the ensuing agonizing hours which have passed day and night since then. I rehearsed what I have just described to you to my sweet companion Lisa later that day, seated in a quiet corner on Temple Square with a serene view of the temple and the historic tabernacle lying before us. As we tried to comprehend and process the events of the day, we found our anchor to be our faith in Jesus Christ and our knowledge of the plan, the great plan of happiness. This leads to an expression of my deepest love for Lisa. She is the sunshine in and of my life and a remarkable daughter of God. Hers is a life punctuated by selfless service and unconditional love of all. I will strive to remain worthy of the blessing of our eternal union. I express my deepest love to our four sons and their families, three of whom are here with their beautiful wives, the mothers of our six grandchildren. The fourth, a missionary, has special permission to stay up past missionary curfew and is viewing these proceedings live with his mission president and wife from their mission home in Taiwan. I love each of them and love how they love the Savior and the gospel. I express my love to each member of my family, to my dear mother and my father who passed away last year, who instilled in me a testimony which seems to dwell in me from my earliest memories. I further extend this gratitude to my brothers, sisters, and their faithful spouses, as well as Lisa's family, many of whom are actually here today. I cast this net of gratitude to numerous extended family, friends, missionaries, leaders, and teachers along the way. I've been blessed with a close association with the members of the First Presidency, the 12, the 70, and General Auxiliary Presidencies. I express my love and esteem to each of you sisters and brothers, and will strive to be worthy of our continued association. The presiding bishopric enjoys an almost heavenly unity. I will miss my association each day with Bishop Kosei, Bishop Davies, and the staff. I stand before you as evidence of the words of the Lord recorded in the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, that the fullness of the gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and simple unto the ends of the earth and before kings and rulers. These words are preceded by the Lord's declaration, which demonstrates the love of a father for his children. Wherefore, I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant, Joseph Smith, Jr., and spake unto him from heaven, and gave him commandments. Our loving Heavenly Father and his Son, Jehovah, with a knowledge of the end from the beginning, opened the heavens and a new dispensation to offset the calamities that they knew would come. The Apostle Paul described the forthcoming calamities as perilous times. For me, this suggests that Heavenly Father's generous compensation for living in perilous times is that we also live in the fullness of times. As I agonized over my inadequacies this week, I received a distinct impression which both chastened and comforted me, to focus not on what I can't do, but rather what I can do. I can testify of the plain and precious truths of the gospel. These are the words which I have shared hundreds of times with both those who belong to the church and many who are not members. God is our loving Heavenly Father. We are His children. He weeps with us when we suffer and rejoices when we do what is right. He wants to communicate with us, and we can communicate with Him through sincere prayer. Heavenly Father has provided us, His children, with a way to return and live in His presence. Central to Heavenly Father's plan is Jesus Christ's atonement. Heavenly Father sent His Son to the earth to atone for the sins of all mankind. Of these plain and precious truths, I bear my testimony, and I do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My dear brothers and sisters, thank you for sustaining me yesterday as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. It's hard to express how much that means to me. I was especially grateful for the sustaining vote of the two extraordinary women in my life, my wife Ruth and our dear, dear, dear daughter Ashley. My call gives ample evidence to the truthfulness of the Lord's statement early in this dispensation, that the fullness of the gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple and to the ends of the world. I'm one of those weak and simple. Decades ago, when I was called to be the bishop of a ward in the eastern United States, my brother, slightly older and much wiser than I, called me on the phone. He said, "You need to know that the Lord hasn't called you because of anything you've done. In your case, it's probably in spite of what you've done. The Lord has called you for what He needs to do through you, and that'll only happen if you do it His way." I recognize that this wisdom from an older brother applies even more today. Something wonderful happens in a missionary's service when he or she realizes that the calling isn't about him or her. Rather, it's about the Lord, His work, and Heavenly Father's children. I feel the same is true for an apostle. This calling isn't about me. It's about the Lord, His work, and Heavenly Father's children. No matter what the assignment or calling is in the church, to serve capably, one must serve knowing that everyone we serve is a beloved spirit son or daughter of heavenly parents, and as such, has a divine nature and destiny. In my past profession, I was a cardiologist, specializing in heart failure and transplantation, with many patients who were critically ill. My wife jokingly says that it was a bad prognostic sign to become one of my patients. All teasing aside, I saw many people die, and I developed a kind of emotional distance when things went poorly. That way, feelings of sadness and disappointment were tempered. In 1986, a young man named Chad developed heart failure and received a heart transplant. He did very well for a decade and a half. Chad did all he could to stay healthy and live as normal a life as possible. He served a mission, worked, and was a devoted son to his parents. The last few years of his life, though, were challenging, and he was in and out of the hospital frequently. One evening, he was brought to the hospital's emergency department in full cardiac arrest. My associates and I worked for a long time to restore his circulation. Finally, it became clear that Chad could not be revived. We stopped our futile efforts, and I declared him dead. Although sad and disappointed, I maintained a professional attitude. I thought to myself, Chad's had good care. He's had many more years of life than he otherwise would have had. That emotional distance soon shattered as his parents came into the emergency room bay and saw their deceased son lying on a stretcher. In that moment, I saw Chad through his mother's and father's eyes. I saw the great hopes and expectations they had had for him, the desire they had that he would live just a little bit longer and a little bit better. With this realization, I began to weep. In an ironic reversal of roles and in an act of kindness I'll never forget, Chad's parents comforted me. And I now realize that in the church, to effectively serve others, we must see them through a parent's eyes, through Heavenly Father's eyes. Only then can we comprehend the true worth of a soul. Only then can we sense the love that Heavenly Father has for all of His children. Only then can we sense the Savior's caring concern for them. We can't completely fulfill our covenant obligation to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those who stand in need of comfort unless we see them through God's eyes. This expanded perspective will open our hearts to the disappointments, fears, and heartaches of others. But Heavenly Father will aid and comfort us, just as Chad's parents comforted me years ago. We need to have eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that know and feel if we are to accomplish the rescue so frequently encouraged by President Thomas S. Monson. Only when we see through Heavenly Father's eyes can we be filled with the pure love of Christ. Every day, we should plead with God for this love. Mormon admonished, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ." With all my heart, I want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. I love him. I adore him. I witness of his living reality. I witness that he is the anointed one, the Messiah. I am a witness of his incomparable mercy, compassion, and love. I add my testimony to that of the apostles who, in the year 2000, stated that Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of God. He is the light, the life, and the hope of the world. I testify that on a day in 1820 in a grove in upstate New York, the risen Lord appeared along with God our Heavenly Father to the prophet Joseph Smith, just as Joseph Smith said they did. Priesthood keys are on earth today to enable saving and exalting ordinances. I know it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, President Monson, for your wonderful teachings today. And thank you, President Monson, for being the prophet of God and having been guided by the Lord to call Elder Aspent, Elder Stevenson, and Elder Renland as apostles of the Lord. Dear brethren, thank you for sharing your thoughts and testimonies. On a signal from the conductor, the congregation will stand and join the choir in singing verses 1, 2, 3, and 7 of How Firm a Foundation. After the singing, we will be pleased to hear from President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. He will be followed by Elders Gregory A. Schweitzer and Claudio R. M. Costa of the 70. The choir will then sing, There is Sunshine in My Soul Today.
This is the 185th Semi-Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
This is the 185th Semi-Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on KSL-FM Midvale, KSL Salt Lake City.
Oh, Dear Elders Rasband, Stevenson, and Rentland, we, your brethren, welcome you to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. And we thank God for the revelations that he gives to his prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. Brothers and sisters, when we met in General Conference 6 months ago, none of us anticipated the coming changes that would tug at the heartstrings of the entire church. Elder L. Tom Perry delivered a powerful message about the irreplaceable role that marriage and family occupy in the Lord's plan. We were stunned when just a few days later we learned of the cancer that would soon take him from us. Though President Boyd K. Packer's health had been declining, he continued to soldier on in the work of the Lord. He was frail last April, yet he was determined to declare his witness as long as he had breath. Then, just 34 days after Elder Perry's passing, President Packer also stepped across the veil. We missed Elder Richard G. Scott at our last General Conference, but we reflected upon the powerful witness of the Savior he had borne in many previous conferences. And just 12 days ago, Elder Scott was called home and reunited with his beloved Janine. I had the privilege of being with all of these brethren during their final days, including joining members of President Packer's and Elder Scott's immediate families just before their passing. It has been difficult for me to believe that these three treasured friends, these magnificent servants of the Lord, are gone. I miss them more than I can say. As I've reflected on this unexpected turn of events, one of the impressions that has lingered with me is that which I observed in these surviving wives. Etched in my mind are the serene images of Sister Donna Smith Packer and Sister Barbara Dayton Perry at their husbands' bedsides, both women filled with love, truth, and pure faith. As Sister Packer sat next to her husband in his final hours, she radiated that peace that passes all understanding. Though she realized that her beloved companion of almost 70 years would soon depart, she showed the tranquility of a faith-filled woman. She seemed angelic, just as she was in this photo of them at the dedication of the Brigham City Temple. I saw that same kind of love and faith emanating from Sister Perry. Her devotion to both her husband and the Lord was obvious, and it moved me deeply. Through their husband's final hours and continuing to the present day, these stalwart women have shown the strength and courage that covenant-keeping women always demonstrate. It would be impossible to measure the influence that such women have, not only on families, but on the Lord's church, as wives, mothers, and grandmothers, as sisters and aunts, as teachers and leaders, and especially as exemplars and devout defenders of the faith. This has been true in every gospel dispensation since the days of Adam and Eve. Yet the women of this dispensation are distinct from the women of any other because this dispensation is distinct from any other. This distinction brings both privileges and responsibilities. 36 years ago, in 1979, President Spencer W. Kimball made a profound prophecy about the impact that covenant-keeping women would have on the future of the Lord's church. He prophesied, Much of the major growth that is coming to the church in the last days will come because many of the good women of the world will be drawn to the church in large numbers. This will happen to the degree that the women of the church reflect righteousness and articulateness in their lives, and to the degree that the women of the church are seen as distinct and different in happy ways from the women of the world. Close quote. My dear sisters, you who are our vital associates during this winding up scene, the day that President Kimball foresaw is today. You are the women he foresaw. Your virtue, light, love, knowledge, courage, character, faith, and righteous lives will draw good women of the world along with their families to the church in unprecedented numbers. We, your brethren, need your strength, your conversion, your conviction, your ability to lead, your wisdom, and your voices. The kingdom of God is not and cannot be complete without women who make sacred covenants and then keep them. Women who can speak with the power and authority of God. President Packer declared, "We need women who are organized and women who can organize. We need women with executive ability who can plan and direct and administer. Women who can teach, women who can speak out. We need women with the gift of discernment who can view the trends in the world and detect those that, however popular, are shallow or dangerous." Close quote. Today, let me add that we need women who know how to make important things happen by their faith, and who are courageous defenders of morality and families in a sin-sick world. We need women who are devoted to shepherding God's children along the covenant path toward exaltation. Women who know how to receive personal revelation, who understand the power and peace of the temple endowment. Women who know how to call upon the powers of heaven to protect and strengthen children and families. Women who teach fearlessly. Throughout my life, I've been blessed by such women. My departed wife, Dancil, was such a woman. I will always be grateful for the life-changing influence she had on me in all aspects of my life, including my pioneering efforts in open-heart surgery. 58 years ago, I was asked to operate upon a little girl gravely ill from congenital heart disease. Her older brother had previously died of a similar condition. Her parents pleaded for help. I was not optimistic about the outcome, but vowed to do all in my power to save her life. Despite my best efforts,